And Father, we do come to you this morning, and as we look especially at your word, we know that without your spirit, we can't understand a word that you say. So we look to your spirit this morning to give us eyes and ears and hearts to see, hear, and to respond to what you are saying to us. God, thank you for this group. Thank you for the opportunity of gathering together in freedom, with warmth, with friends, with family, and pray, Lord, that our hearts would be warmed by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just love hearing people proclaiming the word of God like that. And what occurred to me the first service as people were sharing the word of God is this tremendous verse in Jeremiah 1:12, I should say. And this is one of the passages that has resonated with me as I've been working personally through the book of Jeremiah. But in the text here, God says, "For I am watching over my word to perform it." I mean, that's a remarkable verse. So as we were uttering the promises of God this morning, God was watching, eager to step in to perform his word. It's his word. These aren't empty promises. These aren't platitudes. These are living and abiding words from God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the word of God. I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, given that we're talking about the Bible, turn to them to three places. You could put bookmarks there: Genesis 1, Ezekiel 37, and 2 Timothy chapter 3. So today, we're going to talk about the Bible. And I got a simple goal this morning. My goal is to get you to preach to yourself. I want to get you to preach to yourself. And let me be very clear here, not your own words, because we already do that. We speak to ourselves endlessly. Every day when we get up, we start talking to ourselves about life, about our successes, our failures, our sin, our temptations, about our relationships. Throughout our day, we're telling ourselves about what makes us valuable and important and what makes other people invaluable or maybe not so valuable and unimportant. We're telling ourselves about what actions are worthwhile and other actions are worthless. We're preaching to ourselves about what's right and wrong, acceptable and unacceptable. That is, we already have an ongoing relationship of preaching to ourselves about nearly everything in life. And what I would submit to you this morning is that most of what we have to say to ourselves is pathetic and is not particularly helpful. So my encouragement is this: don't preach your own words to yourself or the words of your peers or the words of your culture. Preach the word of God to yourself. And to do so because the word of God is profitable, we're going to see. Powerful. It gets things done. To do so because your spiritual vitality and vibrancy will be no greater than your relationship with God through this book called the Bible. To do so because your fight of faith, your fight against the world and the flesh and the devil will be no more successful than your prayerful engagement with God through his word. To do so because the man or the woman or the teenager or the child is richly blessed when they don't walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, that is the preaching of an ungodly culture, but instead they delight themselves in the law of the Lord, and in his law they meditate day and night, and they will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, yielding its fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither, and whatever they do, they prosper. Preach the word of God to yourself, or let me put it differently, my goal is to get you to read your Bibles regularly systematically, thoughtfully, and prayerfully. That's how we preach the Word of God to ourselves. So that's my goal. You have it. It's in front of you. Let's talk about how I'm going to get to that goal, hopefully. I want to talk about three things. Number one, I want to look at what happens when God preaches. We will discover that God preaches, and we're going to see the remarkable things that happen when God preaches. That's the first thing. The second thing we're going to look at, it's a case study. We're going to look at what happens when somebody preaches what God preaches. And then we're going to tie those two together, and we're going to connect them to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, and we're going to look at the nature and the inspiration and the power of the Word of God for you and I. So let's take a look at each. Let's talk about what happens when God preaches, when God starts talking. And it doesn't take a theologian this morning nor the son of one to know that when God starts talking, remarkable things begin to happen. And we're shown this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know the verse. Moses says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit poised for action, waiting for some trigger to be pulled. And what would that trigger be? Verse 3. And God starts talking. God says, let there be light. And when God said that, guess what happened? Irresistibly, light came into existence. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And when God said it, guess what happened? Irresistibly, it was so. Verse 7. Verse 9, and God said, declared, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And what happened when God said it? Well, we see, and it was so. Verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And when God said it, irresistibly, it was so. Verse 20, and God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And God said it, and it was so. Verse 24, and God said, do you hear the theme? God's talking, and he says, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, and all sorts of creatures come into existence. It was so because God said it. Verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In chapter 2, God took dust and formed bones and sinews and muscles and caused there to be a corpse there. And God breathed into that corpse the breath of life. God said, let us make man. And when God said it, it was so. When God starts talking, remarkable things begin to happen. The entire unimaginably large universe pops into existence, and everything within it, literally out of nothing by God, merely talking. More stars than the sands that are on the seashore, on this earth, they are splattered onto the black canvas called space, like an artist with white paint splattering it all around. And when God causes everything to come into existence out of nothing, he commands everything to dance a dizzying cosmic dance of motion, and how everything is moving in the universe. Everything is on spin cycle. Spiral galaxies are spinning around at astronomical velocities. Binary stars are holding hands with one another, spinning each other around like children on a playground. Every star in the universe is spinning around on its axis like a figure skater, but they're doing so at thousands of miles per hour. And planets, all the planets that dot the landscape around these stars are racing each other, trying to beat one another. And each solar system is moving around in its little neighborhood of some galaxy. And each galaxy is racing away from one another at astronomical speeds. And that's just the big scale level. Just talk about the subatomic level. And these little billiard balls called electrons and atoms, they're doing the same thing. They're moving and twirling and dancing and pulsating with movement. And then there's our scale. God speaks and the strangest creatures come into existence. Creatures like alpacas. Alpacas and the bombardier beetle, which literally shoots fire out of its rear end. And God made that. God made plankton and majestic whales. He made wombats and capybaras, which are the largest rodents on this planet. These and so many more creatures, some make us laugh, others make us run for shelter. And all of these things and many more that we can't even describe, many more items that we don't even know about, God spoke with his mere word, and it came. Those things came tumbling into existence irresistibly. That's what happens when God starts talking. David says it like this in Psalms 33, verse 6. He says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood firm. Or as David would say, and I believe is a creation psalm, Psalm 29, David says these remarkable words. He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And all in his temple, all cry out glory at what the voice of the Lord accomplishes. That's what happens when God starts talking. Now, here's the next point. What happens when somebody preaches what God preaches? What happens when somebody preaches what God preaches? And we have a case study in the life of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37. This is a vision, a trippy vision that he had. No, he was not doing drugs. We're going to discover he's inspired by God. And this is a powerful vision. Ezekiel says this, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many bones on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So here, Ezekiel is set down in the midst of a massive graveyard. And a graveyard is probably not the best description because we don't have ornate tombstones. We don't have flowers and graves. We don't have grief counselors there offering their shoulders. No one is singing songs, giving hope and comfort. There are no crosses that foreshadow hope. No, this is this is a place where the bodies have been exhumed and the bones are exposed. Ezekiel is surrounded by death and decay, and God makes Ezekiel to walk among the death and the decay, as if to say to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I want you to survey the devastation. Take it in, Ezekiel. I want you to sense the presence and the reality of this tragedy. I want you to see the mothers and the fathers and the sons and the daughters that are scattered in this valley. I want you to smell death and see it and sense it. Feel the weight of it. It's as if God tells Ezekiel, I want you to sense the degree of devastation. They're bones. This isn't someone who has just been pulled out of a swimming pool a minute without breath and can be resuscitated. There's no hope for resuscitation. No natural means of salvation. And they are very dry. The bones are practically indistinguishable from dirt and rock. And God would say in context, I want you to sense the nature of this devastation, because this is a metaphor for people's insides, for death that's taking place in their heart. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 36, where Ezekiel learned that his people were covered with filth, given over to idolatry. They had hearts of stone and lives of intentional disobedience. They were spiritually dead, therefore they were literally physically exiled from Israel, and they were placed in Babylon. And God tells Ezekiel, I want you to see, and I want you to take in the devastation. And God says, son of man, given what you see, can these dead bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. That's another way of saying, I don't have a clue. Amen. It's like me walking into my children's room. Son of man, can this room be cleaned? And I say, Lord, only you know. Only you know. What's surprising here is that Ezekiel should know better. He shouldn't be answering like that. He should be answering, nothing's impossible with you, God. All things are possible with you. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. But this vision is so dark, so bleak, so helpless, that he essentially says, God, only you know if you can do this. I don't know if you can do this. And as it turns out, Ezekiel was expressing not only his own sentiment, he was also expressing the sentiment of his people. We see that in verse 11, when God says, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. So the Israelites, there they are in Babylon. They seem to have had the promises of God snuffed out because of their disobedience. It seems like God has turned his back upon them permanently. And so everyone is saying, we are hopeless. We are helpless. God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, I don't know. Notice how God answers that question in verse 4. Then he said to me, Ezekiel, prophesy. That's another way of saying preach. Preach over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, I don't know if you can do this, God. God steps in and says, Ezekiel, when I start talking, remarkable things begin to happen. And if I start speaking to these bones, or in the context, as you are preaching my word to these bones, my word is irresistible. It is unassailable. It can't go out and not accomplish what I have sent it to do. When I speak, things are done. And one wonders if Ezekiel had that no dumb moment. That's right. This is the same Lord who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The light didn't say, "No, I refuse to come into existence. It's my prerogative whether or not I want to exist." No, light couldn't say that. When God said it, light had to come into existence. And God said, "Let there be oceans, and let there be land, and let there be binary stars and spiral galaxies, and let there be alpacas, and let there be bombardier beetles shooting fire out of their rear end. Let there be all of these things." And all of those things had to irresistibly respond and react. And Ezekiel certainly had to have thought, and God took dust from the ground and formed bone, and caused sinew and flesh and skin to come upon those bones. And there was a corpse there. And God spoke and breathed the breath of life in Adam. And man became a living being. Ezekiel is told, prophesy over these bones. By the way, over himself as well, because he's a part of those who are exiled. He's in Babylon. He's not sure. Prophesy over your people and over yourself and say to them, "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you." Notice here that Ezekiel's preaching here is God speaking. Ezekiel preaching is God breathing the breath of life. Ezekiel preaching God's word is God saying, "Let there be." Notice verse 7. "So when I prophesied as I was commanded, as I preached, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." So Ezekiel's preaching. He's preaching the word of the Lord, and recreation is taking place. But Ezekiel can't stop there. He can't settle for the bones rattling a little bit or a little bit of flesh. He has to keep preaching, for the Lord says, "Prophesy to the breath," verse 9. "Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." Keep preaching, Ezekiel. Don't tire, don't wane, don't give up, don't settle for a little progress. Watch what happens when you persist. And then we see it in verse 10. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Wow. That's what happens when somebody preaches what God preaches. Recreation, we see, at least in this example. So when God preaches, we see in Genesis 1, creation happens. And when Ezekiel preaches what God preaches, recreation takes place. Now here's the connection to our topic this morning. Listen very carefully. The Bible is God preaching. Let me say that again. The Bible is God preaching, God declaring, God mandating, God saying, "Let there be." The Apostle Paul said as much in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 when he said this, "All scripture is breathed out by God." And I take that as meaning simply that all scripture is God speaking. The technical word there used is the word for exhaling. All scripture is exhaled by God. And again, I think that refers to God speaking, because how many of you can talk and inhale at the same time? You can't. We exhale and we talk. When God talks metaphorically, he is exhaling. All scripture is God talking. And as we have learned, when God starts to talk, miraculous and remarkable things start to happen. And the same is true in our text, 2 Timothy 3:16, because Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable. It is powerful. It gets things done. It accomplishes objectives. It accomplishes what? Well, it accomplishes miracles like this. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that you may be complete, equipped for every good deed. Now, don't miss the miracle in that passage. It's not as grandiose, seemingly, as creation out of nothing. It's not as graphic as dead bones coming together and forming a massive, living, fierce army. But what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 is no less miraculous than creation out of nothing and the resurrection of this army in Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is why I say this. Paul says, number one, that all scripture is inspired by God and it is effective, it is profitable for effecting, you might say, for showing us what is right and what is wrong. And let me tell you, that is a miracle. It is a miracle for people to get right and wrong right. Every one of us, apart from the grace of God and the gospel of God through the word of God, we get right and wrong or wrong. Our moral and spiritual GPS is all jacked up and it's pointing the wrong direction. And because of it, every one of us in this room, I included, I may be the chief of this, I tend to exaggerate my little virtues and I make them look like mountain ranges to the world, and I minimize my faults and my blemishes when, in fact, they are the mountain ranges that are crowding out my entire life. We minimize what's wrong with us. We exaggerate the little that's right with us. We think we're all right. We think that salvation is God giving us a little assistance in this project of bettering ourselves and digging deep and realizing how good we already are. When in reality, you and I are broken. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're so dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't even know that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're so wrecked in our sins. We don't even know that we're wrecked in our sins. And so God, through the gospel word, brings his law into our lives, and he begins to show us, convince us, persuade us that not all is well in our hearts. Oh, more than that, the word of God persuades us that the wrath of God abides upon the sons and daughters of disobedience. The word of God convinces us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Paul says it like this in Romans 7:7. For if it had not been for the law, which is a portion of God's word, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law, God's word, had not said, you shall not covet. Now, I don't think here that Paul is saying that he would be clueless about the nature of coveting and that he had coveted apart from the law of God. I think what he's saying here is that he would not have known how deeply entrenched coveting was in his heart, how broken he was in the very depths of his being, how ruined and wrecked until the law of God shone that bright light to cause him to despair of all forms of self-salvation. It's kind of like CSI Shelton. Right, we have a CSI here in our town, and they show up to a crime scene, And clearly something bad has happened. Some crime has taken place. But no one knows how bad the crime is until they get that special forensic device, the black light, and they shine it on the wall and they see the blood splatters all over the wall that the criminal tried to cover. The Word of God does the same thing. It shines a light on our hearts and it reveals the criminal within. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. That's miracle number one. Number two, the Word of God is profitable not just to show us what's right and wrong, but it's also profitable in that it gets us right and it saves us from wrong. It gets us right. It affects the miracle of salvation and it saves us from the consequences of our sin. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction. And for correction. The apostle puts it like this in Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law, which is the word of God, a portion of it, has become our teacher, our tutor, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith, which is the word of God, the gospel word. So the law of God drives us to the gospel of God. The word of God drives us to the word of God. The law of God reveals our ruin, causes us to despair of ourselves, and we flee to the word of God, the gospel of word, the promise of forgiveness that is found in Jesus. And God's word does this not by merely showing our brokenness, but by the Spirit of God. God deposits his word into our hearts and he causes it to germinate with new life and new affections so that we love the things that God loves and we hate the things that God hates rather than what we did before, loving what God hates and hating what God loves. God, by his Spirit, implants his word in our hearts, and he causes the dead bones within to live. The Spirit of God, and many of you can testify, hovered over your darkness, the darkness of your sin and your dysfunction. And when the gospel word was spoken, there was light, and you came to life. You were born again. And Scripture ties that to the Word of God. Peter says it like this, and someone already read it this morning. Peter says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, the Word of God, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, the good news that was preached to you. So the word of God, the Bible, not only does it show you what's right and wrong, but it also gets you right and it saves you from wrong. And then lastly, the word of God keeps you right and keeps you from wrong. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that you may be equipped for every good work. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a servant's towel, he took a wash basin, and he did the unthinkable. Right before he knew he was going to step into a trial, be flogged, be crucified, he went ahead and washed his disciples' dirty, stinking feet. What a picture of God stepping down and serving people who don't deserve it. When Jesus gets to Peter, Peter says, no, 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 I need to be washing your feet. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me whatsoever. Peter says, okay then, not just my feet, my hands and my head, man. Let's jump into the deep end. And Jesus says to Simon or Peter, Simon, those who have bathed do not need to wash except for their feet, but is completely clean. You are already clean. Jesus finishes washing their feet. He sits at the table and he begins teaching them. And one of the things that he teaches them is how it is that they were already clean. And he tells them specifically in his address, he says to them in chapter 15, verse 3 of the Gospel of John, already you are clean, listen to this, because of the word I have spoken to you. When Jesus is done teaching, he gets on his knees before his Father and he prays for his disciples and he prays, God, not only do I want you to rescue them from past sin, past struggles, past temptations, the past penalty of sin, but God, I want you to deliver them from the evil one in the future. God, deliver them from the evil one. I pray, God, don't take them out of the world. Deliver them from the evil one. And Jesus tells us how we are kept in the love of God, delivered ultimately from the evil one. Jesus says this to the Father, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we are brought into the kingdom of God by the word of God. And we are kept into the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of God, by the word of God. So there you have the miraculous properties of the Bible. The Bible is so powerful that it affects in our lives the miracle of convincing you of what is right and wrong. It gets you right, it brings salvation to you, and it helps you to stay right, keeping you in the love of God. And this is why Paul would tell Timothy, who receives this instruction in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and he tells the church that Timothy is leading, which is the church of Ephesus, Paul emphasizes to Timothy and this church to hold fast to the word, to preach the word, and to not stop preaching it. To preach the word and to silence all other voices. And that's what I want to leave with you today. This morning, preach the word of God to yourself and don't stop preaching. In other words, read the Bible. Read it regularly, systematically, thoughtfully, and prayerfully, and don't give up reading it. And I say that knowing just how easy it is not to read the Bible. It's so easy. I know of all the excuses that you make because I make the same excuses almost on a daily basis. I know how busy life can be. I know the drawl of Netflix and Hulu and Amazon Prime. I know how easy it is to jump onto social media and to spend my time stalking you guys as a pastor. I know how tough sometimes the reading of the Word of God can be. I know Leviticus is a challenge. I know sitting down and opening the text and asking yourself the tough questions like, what in the world does that mean? And doing the work to find that out, finding the context to understand what the author is saying so that you might understand what God is saying to you. I know that takes work, but I'm telling you today that your spiritual vitality is deeply connected to reading the Word of God. When people prayerfully read the Word of God, bones start to rattle. Sinews start to grow in our life. There comes into existence definition in your spiritual muscles that didn't exist before. So preach to yourself and don't settle for anything less than a vigorous life of reading your Bible. I know how easy it is to say, well, everyone had that cool devotional this week. That's my devotion today. Read that little devotional, read that verse out of context. Hey, I pay a preacher to give the Word of God to me. That's my Bible time. It's so easy to allow just a little bit of the Word of God in our lives, to experience the benefits of it, to see the bones rattling, and not to experience all that God has for us. as God desires for us to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus in this life than we can ever, ever anticipate, ask, or hope for. So preach to yourself and don't stop. I am stopping right now, so I'm done preaching to you. There's a lot more that is to be said about reading the Bible. My prayer is that for us, that our hobby is reading the Bible. I pray that every one of us, we would have lives where, gosh, I got this book with me, and as I'm sitting down at the coffee shop, there I am, I'm reading this text, and I got a 3x5 card with a memory verse, and I'm trying to jump into every Bible study as I possibly can, and when I'm on vacation, I don't leave this behind. I got this book next to me. I gotta have it near me. I gotta have it with me. I have to have it in me. There are practical matters. There are sources that we have given in the bulletin. Maybe that will be helpful, but I encourage you, preach to yourself. Let's pray. Father, your word is a light. It is a lamp. It is a spotlight. It is a surgical instrument in your hand. It is a seed which, when it germinates in our heart, brings life. It is a sword by which we fight the evil one. It is a shield that absorbs the fiery darts of Satan. It is life. It is light. You speak and remarkable things happen. You have spoken in these 66 books that comprise this one book called the Bible. May we see and hear your voice. God, I pray, help us to be people of your word, not out of duty, but out of the miraculous properties of this book, the amazing features of this book. May we be people of this book, not out of duty, but because this is you talking to us, and we love you, God, and we want to have a relationship with you, and a relationship requires communication. You talking to us and us talking to you. God, work that into our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.